Last week I started in Mark's Gospel, and we continue today. In the verses that were read to us, we have a very condensed picture of the early ministry of Jesus. Before there was any opposition to him, in fact, on the contrary, there was an embarrassing popularity for him, so much so that he was forced to hide from the people. And when he had healed a number of people, he commanded them, not to tell anyone. And in these verses we get this photograph, as it were, of the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, his preaching, the calling of his disciples, his teaching, the casting out of evil spirits, healing the sick, prayer, and the cure of the man with leprosy. Verse 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the gospel. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God was not a new idea for those who heard him. They've been reading about it in the Old Testament prophets down the ages. Isaiah and Jeremiah and other parts of the scriptures had promised a great time when God would come and rule the world in peace, swords beat into plowshares, justice, healing of the sick, the lame, walking, the deaf, hearing, etc. The power of evil being overthrown and judged and condemned, evil people and the wicked abolished from the face of the earth. It would also be a time of cleansing from sin. There would be forgiveness for all who believe. It would be a day of gladness, a time of gladness, and also a time of gloom for the wicked. That's what the Old Testament scriptures promised. It would be a work of God. It would not come about by human efforts, by the work of politicians or philosophers. It would be God who would bring in his kingdom. But even so, it would be a time when man must respond. There must be a human response. It's not for human beings simply to wait and say, well, one day God will bring his kingdom. No, as Jesus said, the kingdom of God is coming, therefore repent and believe the gospel. And in one sense, it's not we, the human beings, who wait for God's kingdom. It's God who waits for us to repent and believe the gospel before his kingdom comes in all its fullness. So the content of Jesus' early preaching was the kingdom of God has drawn near, is right in your midst, in fact. Immediately afterwards, he calls men to be with him. Verse 16 to 18, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. From these 12 disciples, the message of the kingdom was going to go into all the world. Jesus later on says to his disciples, this message of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. That will be the end of time as we know it. It will be when the kingdom of God will come in all its glory and fill all the earth. But that can't happen until first every nation in the world has had the opportunity to hear of the kingdom and to respond in repentance. Whether or not they do is another matter, but at least they must be given the opportunity. So on the one hand, Jesus seemed to be saying, the kingdom of God is right here in your midst. And on the other hand, he seemed to be saying, the kingdom of God will wait until it has been proclaimed in all the world, even if it does take 2,000 years or more. How do we see these two things together? Well, on the one hand, the kingdom of God was very near the people. The king of the kingdom, Jesus himself, walked in their midst. He was right there. And their response to him determined whether or not they would be ready at the end of the age when the kingdom came in power and glory. Just as now we can, in a very real sense, say the kingdom of God is very near to us today, as the word of Christ is proclaimed, as we worship the Lord, as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. The kingdom of God is drawn near to us. We must repent and believe the gospel. That is the summons to us. And how we respond to the kingdom of God will determine whether or not we are ready at the end of time for all its fullness. But how would the people know that this Jesus really was the king of the kingdom, that the kingdom had really come near to them? Well, in the next verses he shows and demonstrates the signs of the kingdom spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures in his teaching. First of all, verse 21 and 22, then they went to Capernaum. When the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. It doesn't say what he actually taught there, but the other Gospels tell us, don't they? I'm sure Matthew 5, 6 and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, which we expounded here last year over a 6-month period, gives us the content of the actual meaning of living in the kingdom of God as disciples of Christ. That's what he was teaching in their synagogues. His teaching, and secondly, as the Old Testament scriptures said, there would be an overthrow of evil. Just then, immediately in the middle of his teaching, a man in their synagogue was possessed by an evil spirit and cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly, "come out of him." Evil spirit came out of him. Overthrow of evil. I don't know what you think, but I believe that the devil and evil spirits are realities. I would say we see their obvious manifestations in devil worship and witchcraft, which is on the increase in this country, which is common in many other parts of the world. Look at the magazine stalls, and I'm not talking about pornography. Look at the magazine and bookstalls and see what magazines and books are the best sellers today. Devilish and hideous pictures of devil worship given prominence right here in our midst, in our country. But it's not just individuals. Nations also can be oppressed by the devil. We often hear about poverty in the world. Who do we blame for poverty? Well, if you're left-wing in your political views, you'll blame the multinational companies and the Western governments. If you're right-wing in your political views, you'll blame the third world governments and their corruption. I'm not going to make a judgment upon that. I'll just say that there's probably a little bit of truth in both sides. But I'll tell you this, from my experience of 16 years in a very poor area of the world, a very major cause of poverty and hunger is the fear of witchcraft and magic. It's a major cause. It affects farming, industry, government, everything. Look at what is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, Haiti, with its national religion of voodoo, a form of devil worship. Here in this story, Jesus confronts the evil in this man. He has a kind of split personality. It seems to be two people speaking out of him, speaking with two different voices. We may not be possessed by evil spirits, but I'm sure all of us can know a little bit of what that means to have a split personality. When suddenly some evil impulse out of the blue seems to get hold of us and we say something or do something which was wrong. The presence of Jesus with us takes that away. That can't happen when we're with the Lord. How important then it is to live and worship in his presence, and not to neglect the presence of the Lord in our lives. Jesus confronted and defeated evil in the form of this evil spirit. Next, we read of another sign of the coming kingdom mentioned in the Old Testament, verse 29 to 32. As they left the synagogue, they went with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. Jesus went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she waited upon them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. There was the healing of the body, another great sign of the kingdom. And then next, you might think it's the same thing, but it's not quite. There was the cleansing of the man with leprosy. Leprosy does not mean sinfulness, of course, but in the Bible it is used as a parable, as a picture of sin. In that, just as leprosy affects the whole body from head to toe, so the sin of man affects every aspect of our life. It touches our wills, our emotions, our feelings, our thinking, our doing. It touches our governments, our trade unions. It touches every aspect of human society. And Jesus, filled with compassion, stretched out his hand to touch the man, to cleanse him. Anybody else would have been assumed to have caught the leprosy, to caught the, what they called the uncleanness from the man. Instead, Jesus gave the man his cleanness. The man with leprosy caught clean. And that's a dramatic illustration of God's dealing with us. For God so loved the world, he was so moved with compassion, that he gave his only Son, not to shout at us from a distance, but to actually come and touch us. And more than touch us, actually take our human, frail human flesh upon himself, and to walk in this world, to become part of the world. He stretched out his hand and took our humanity upon himself, so that in communion with him we might be made clean. So Jesus preached, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel." He called his disciples. Then he demonstrated the meaning of the kingdom through his teaching, through his defeat of evil, through his healing of the sick, through his cleansing of the man with leprosy. And he said to his disciples, "Follow me. Share in my ministry." It was to be costly for them. They had to leave all. For us too, Jesus says, "Follow me." It may be costly for us. It might mean for some of us that we have to turn our back on something in our life. That would be between you and me and God. It's not something we can generalize about. But between me and God, and between you and God, we can know what it is that may hinder our service for the Lord, so that we can have the wonderful privilege of following him, of being with him, of sharing in his ministry. First of all, his teaching. We must follow his teaching. What a good idea it would be for us all to read just a little bit each day of his Sermon on the Mount and see how we can apply it to our lives. Secondly, to be engaged with him in his battle against evil. We're living in a spiritual battle. Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against other human beings, but against spiritual evil. Powerful spiritual evil in the world. We tend to think we can just watch it all on the telly. See what's wrong with the world as it's brought before us on our news broadcasts, on the films we see, and we sit back and watch it all happening on the telly. No, it's not for us simply to watch it happening on the telly. We're to be engaged in the fight. Fight the good fight with all thy might. What can we do to fight the good fight? Each one of us can do different things. For example, someone may be good at writing letters. Have you ever thought of writing to the BBC, to the IBA, to the members of Parliament about things that are gripping society and the world, which are wrong? Have you ever thought of speaking up? If you can't do either of those things, perhaps you can give your support to those who can. And then Jesus' ministry of healing and caring for those who are sick in body. Sometimes when people get very ill, their friends avoid them. They're too embarrassed to go and see them. Or when there's a great tragedy. I remember when I was a child, our next door neighbours had a terrible tragedy, a teenage suicide in the house. And no one in that village where we lived went near the parents. They were too embarrassed. The parents felt cut off from any compassion. We should not be like that. Jesus drew the needy to him and went out to them. He stretched out his hand to the man with leprosy. So should we stretch out our hand to those who may be despised by society. But in order to do all these things, there's one thing we must do first, and we must never forget. That's something I haven't mentioned. Verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Prayer. The spiritual battle and Christian service needs the presence of the Father. We cannot do it in our own strength. If Jesus needed his Father, how much more do we need him? So here we have just had a glimpse of the early ministry of Jesus. This same Jesus, 3 years later, was crucified on the cross. And it was there that his defeat of evil, the way that sin would be cleansed, were finally accomplished. It cost him his life and his blood. And you and I are called to share in that ministry. And as we take the symbols of his body and his blood and eat and drink together, we say, Lord, we wish to share with you in your ministry. We respond to your call to follow you. May it be true of all of us, today and forever. Let us pray. Dear gracious Father, draw us near to Jesus, that same Jesus whom we've just read about in the Gospel, with his ministry, how wonderful it was. May each of us have a privilege of being with him now and forevermore, until that day when his kingdom will fill the earth and all creation. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.